1 Kings chapter 18, beginning with the 21st verse. And the Bible says, "And Elijah came unto all the people, and he said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word." I have always said that that is the Pentecostal stare. That's when you preach and you can't really get an amen and you can't get an oh my, and they just look at you. "And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men." And if you read further down in that chapter, you will also read that there were also 400 prophets of the groves. So there are 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the groves. And those were just prophets that took care of the groves of the false idol, where they had set up worship to false idols. And Elijah says in that 23rd verse, "Let them therefore give us two bullock, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And call ye upon the name of your gods, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth with fire, let him be God. And all of the people answered and said, It is well." Amen. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for just a moment, please. And we will pray and ask the Lord for his help here this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you today for the opportunity that you've given to us to be in the house of God. Thank you this morning, Lord, for these that have come, and Father, for the spirit of worship that we have sensed in this place. We ask now, Lord, as we come to the ministry of the word and we open our hearts to hear what the Spirit would speak unto us through your word, I pray this morning that you will supernaturally inspire my thoughts, that you will put your word in my mouth, and that you will empower it with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You are my sufficiency, for of my own self I can do nothing, and I look to you this morning to enable me to minister the word of life. I pray, God, that you would allow the anointing of the Holy Spirit to touch hearts and ears and lives that are sitting here in this place and that will hear this message by way of the internet. Father, that you would allow their heart to be touched and that you would prepare them to receive the word that you would have me to speak. I pray above all things this morning, Heavenly Father, that a fire of God's Spirit would burn brightly in our hearts, that Christ Jesus would be glorified, that the people of God would be edified by the Spirit. Bless me now to be a blessing, and we will forever give you the praise, forever give you the thanks. And we ask it in the mighty name of Jesus, and everyone in agreement said amen. Amen. I want to title my message this morning, When the Fire Falls. When the Fire Falls. This morning I want to talk for just a little while concerning the results of fire. And ever since the dawn of humanity, fire has been a beneficial tool, a useful tool for those of us that have discovered it. Stop and think for a moment, where would we be without fire? In January, we would be in a mess. Hello? Amen. We need fire. But the fire that I would desire to talk about this morning is not necessarily the natural fire, or the natural flame that burns, but it is my desire to talk about the spiritual fire of God. Throughout Scripture, God has revealed himself, and God has used fire to symbolize his person. Amen. I think this morning as I look into the Word of God and think toward the symbolism of fire as it relates to God and how it relates to revival and how it relates to restoration and how it relates to a godly passion and a godly zeal that burns down in our spirit. We must have fire. And all throughout Scripture at different times, God has symbolically used fire as a symbol of His purity, as a symbol of His holiness, as a symbol of His power. Amen. The first place in Scripture that comes to my mind, and there are many others, but when I was putting down my notes, the first place that came to my mind was Genesis chapter 15. And you will read it in 15, verse 17 and 18. And God is seen as a flaming torch coming down in the midst of Abraham's sacrifice. Amen. And the Bible says that God Himself came down in the form of a fiery torch, and He walked through the midst of that sacrifice and set it afire. That, amen, that sacrifice or that scene in the Scripture, amen, was representing God's purity and God's holiness and God's covenant, amen, responsibility and God's covenant reliability to Abraham. Go to Exodus chapter 3, amen, with verse number 2 through verse number 6. And you will find Moses on the backside of the desert watching his father-in-law's sheep. And all of a sudden, Moses sees something that is out of the ordinary. And he sees a flame, amen, upon a bush of fire. Amen, the flame was not consuming the bush, amen, but he saw the flames of fire raising up out of the bush. And how many of you remember the story? Amen. Moses walks toward the bush and he hears the voice of God. And God says to him, Moses, pull off your shoes, for the ground whereon you are standing is holy ground. Why was it holy ground? Because the presence of the Almighty was there in that place. Amen. God once again symbolized His purity, His righteousness, His holiness, and His power by way of the flame of fire. Amen. If you look in Exodus chapter 13, you will see, amen, where the Bible says that when the children of Israel were, amen, going across the wilderness, that the Bible tells us that God appeared unto them as a pillar of cloud by day, and that God appeared unto them as a pillar of fire by night. Amen. Every time the Israelites saw that flame or that pillar of fire by evening, amen, and every time they saw that flame, it taught them that God was a pure God, that God was a holy God, and it taught them that He was their light. It taught them that He was their guide. It taught them that He was their protector and that He was their provider. It taught them that the God of Israel was not afar off, but He was right there in the midst of them. That pillar of fire reassured them that the presence of God was in their midst. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse number 24, Moses declares to the people of Israel, and he says, and I quote, "For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire." How many of you know God is a consuming fire? Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, and I believe that Apostle Paul was the writer of Hebrews, but years later he would take a pen in hand and he would echo the words that God gave to Moses. And in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 29, he reconfirms that our God is a consuming fire. Amen. And then you read in the New Testament, John the Baptist comes along preaching as a voice crying in the wilderness. Amen. And he comes along preaching, repent and be baptized. Amen. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 11, he says these words, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to unlatch. And when he is come, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Amen. He says in verse number 12, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his threshing floor, and he will gather the wheat into the garner, and he will burn up the chaff or the chaff with unquenchable fire. What does he mean? Let me just paint you a picture this morning. What he was talking about was in the old days, the way that they would separate the wheat from the chaff or the chaff of that kernel of wheat. They would take it, they would throw it, they would thrash it upon the threshing floor, and then they would take a shovel and throw it up in the air, and someone would fan it. Stand to the side, and they would take a big fan, and they would fan it, and the kernel of wheat would fall back down to the ground, and the fan or the air would blow the chaff off of the wheat. He's saying that when Jesus comes, he's got a fan in his hand, and he's going to thoroughly purge his, he ain't going to leave no chaff on the threshing floor. He'll thoroughly purge his threshing floor, and he'll gather the wheat into the garner, and that which is unusable and that which is unprofitable, he'll burn with unquenchable fire. Fire is a symbol of a fiery passion. Fire is a symbol of a zeal for God. Fire is a symbol of the power and the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I'm here to tell you something this morning. I believe we need the fire. I believe we need the fire. Acts chapter 2, the Bible says they were all in one place and in one accord when suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all of the house where they were sitting, and clove in tongues like as a fire descended upon them, set down upon them, and they all began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God began to give utterance. Let me tell you, it's the fire of the Holy Spirit that will set our heart ablaze. It's the fire of the Holy Spirit that will give us a passion for the things of God. It's the fire of the Holy Ghost that will give us, amen, victory in our heart. Oh, how we need the fire of the Holy Spirit burning brightly in our church. I don't want to just claim to be a Pentecostal church, but brother, I want to be a Pentecostal church that's got some power and got some passion and got some fire burning down on the inside. Hallelujah. Fire consumes. Fire cleanses, fire convicts, fire converts. Amen. Let me just share a scripture with you from the book of Isaiah. Fire consumes and fire convicts and fire converts. Amen. From one thing to another. This is what God says in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 25. He said, I will, not I might, not I'll think about it, but I will, if we'll just allow him. I will turn my hand upon you, and I will purely purge away your dross or your impurities. He says, and I will take away all of your tin. How many of you know how they purify gold? Amen. You know what they do to purify gold? They light a fire. And they put it over the fire. And the hotter the fire gets, the more impurities come to the top. And they skim off the impurities, and it turns into 10-karat gold. And they stoke the fire a little bit hotter, and more impurities start appearing. The brass and the zinc and the nickel and all of those other kind of things start coming to the surface, and they skim that off, and it becomes 14-karat gold. And they stoke the fire a little bit hotter. You see a progression going on here. I said we need the fire of God to stoke our hearts and to burn within us. And the more the fire of God is burning down on the inside of us, the more impurities come to the surface and the more light we have. And it's more, amen, the way the Holy Spirit has of purging us and cleansing us and sanctifying us and setting us apart and making making us a vessel unto honor, sanctified and ready for the master's use. Oh God, turn up the fire in me. Turn up the fire in the church. Turn up the fire in the church world and let us burn brightly for Christ. Hallelujah. We need the power of God's Spirit burning in our hearts. It's the blood of Jesus that washes us from our sins, but it is the fire of the Holy Ghost that purifies and purges away the sinful ways of our old life. How many of you have some old things hanging on to a new life? Hello? Amen. It's the fire of the Holy Spirit that burns away the actions and the attitudes and all of the dross and all of the impurities. Amen. We're washed in the blood. Thank God for the blood. We're made clean by the blood. But I'm telling you, amen, when the Holy Spirit comes on the scene and he baptizes us in the Holy Ghost with fire, amen, that fire begins to burn down on the inside, and things we didn't even realize was in our heart begins to come to the surface. Amen. And we begin to repent even further. Lord, take that out of my life. And Lord, take that out of my life. And I don't need that anymore. There's some things I need to turn loose. And pretty soon we find out that he's purified us to the point where we're 100% pure gold in the sight of God. Hallelujah. I need to get to my text. The king of Israel at the time of our text was one of the most wicked and ungodly kings that had ever lived in Israel. His name was Ahab. If you look in 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse number 33, this is what the Bible says about King Ahab. And Ahab made a grove. You say, preacher, that don't make any sense. What they would do is they would set up an area and they would establish a temple for their false god. And then they would plant trees all around that little temple that they had built for their false god. That's why the scripture calls it a grove. Ahab made a grove, meaning that he had set up temples to his false gods. Verse 33 of that 16th chapter says in the latter part of that verse, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. He was the most ungodly king. His wife Jezebel, amen, was ungodly as well. And because they had led the people of God further and further and further and further away from God, God brought judgment upon the land of Israel. And you will read in James chapter 5 and verse number 17 that there was a drought upon the land. It had not rained upon the land for the space of 3.5 years. Everything was parched. Everything was dry. Amen. There was no move of God. There was no favor with God. There was no reverence for God. They had lost their zeal. They had lost their fiery passion for the things of God. They had forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and the people were in need of restoration and in need of revival. I look around the world today, and even in our community, and maybe if we look close enough at our own heart, we will recognize our own need for restoration and our own need, amen, for revival in our own spirit. But I'm telling you, I look around the world today and I see the same kind of circles. There is apathy toward the things of God. Amen. There is apostasy and there is complacency. And what we need is a move of God that will spark a fire down on the inside and cause us to burn brightly for the Lord once again. Amen. I want you to consider with me for just a few moments the condition of the people that were there in that day and in that hour. Number one, they were a people of compromise. They were a people of compromise. They had compromised their convictions. They had compromised their love for God. They had compromised their dedication to God. They had compromised the commandments of God. Amen. Let me remind you this morning that the word compromise means that we have weakened our principles and we have substituted the truth for a lie. They had substituted the true and living God for gods of stone and gods of wood and gods that could not speak and gods that could not hear. Amen. You hear what I'm talking about? They were in a state of compromise. And beloved, let me just tell you this morning, we need to be aware and be careful of compromise when it comes to the Word of God. Amen. Beware of compromise when it comes to the Word of God. Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse number 15 says these words, "It is the little foxes that spoil the vine." I don't know what that means, preacher. Amen. What he's saying and what he's talking about is it's the little concessions that we make in life when it comes to the Word of God that will bring corruption and spoil this vine. You hear what I'm saying? It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. If you have a pistol or a rifle that's off at 30 feet, just a wee little bit at 100 feet, it'll be even further off. Hello? If we get a little off in our theology, get a little off in our thinking, get a little off in our ways with the Lord, amen, it can end up in disastrous places on the other end. You hear what I'm talking about this morning? Amen. I'm going to tell you something this morning. We need to ask ourselves the question, is there some place in my life, some area in my life that I have been compromising the Word of God, compromising the things of God? Are we still in love with Jesus as we were when we first repented? Amen. Have we left our first love? Do we still have the joy of our salvation? Or has our prayer life become weak and neglected? Do we still love feeding on the Word of God? And brother, let me tell you, if we've substituted, amen, something for something else, amen, then we're headed for the wrong place and we're in trouble. We've made compromise in the wrong place. They were a people of compromise. And I warn you this morning, be careful not to compromise when it comes to the things of the Lord, because compromising the Word of God will always lead to number two, and that is corruption. They were a people of compromise. Number two, they were a corrupt people. They were a corrupt people. The king had so corrupted the people that they had removed all of the altars of Jehovah. They had removed all of the altars. How many of you see a movement even in our own nation to remove, amen, anything that looks like Christianity? Hello? Amen, I'm telling you, amen, they were a corrupt people. This is what the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse number 17 and verse number 18. Listen to this. "And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" Are you the problem? Hello? Here is a corrupt king that's so corrupt, he's removed all of the altars to Jehovah, and he has set up altars to gods of stone and gods of wood and gods of silver and gods of gold. And then when he sees a real man of God, he said, "You're the problem. Are you the one that's brought the corruption? Are you the one that's brought judgment upon us? It ain't rained in 3.5 years. You're the problem." Elijah says to him, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house." I'm not the problem. You're the problem. Hello? "I'm not the problem," Elijah says, "king, but you're the problem. You're the ungodly one. You're the one that's tore down the altars of Jehovah. You're the one that set up false idols and false gods. You're the one that's got Israel in trouble. You're the one that's led them into corruption." They had come to the place in Israel where they were calling. Elijah says, I'm the only thing. I'm the only man of God left. And amen, they come to the place where they were calling the only thing good, evil. Amen, calling evil good and calling good evil. I see that in our society today. And let me just tell you, amen, corruption and compromise always lead to number three, confusion. When you begin to compromise and corruption begins to set in, you wind up a confused individual. I don't know what's right. I don't even know anymore. Elijah comes to the people and he says to them, how long will you halt between two opinions? How many of you know if you try riding a fence, you're gonna get injured? Hello? Somebody said, oh, he's riding the fence. I'm going to tell you right now, you ride the fence, you will get injured. Amen? Elijah comes to him and says, how long will you halt between two opinions? Amen. Either God Jehovah is God and we ought to serve him, or Baal is God and we ought to serve him with all that's in us. But let's make up our mind. It's decision time. How long will you halt between two opinions? I feel the Spirit of the Lord just kind of prompting me to minister a moment upon that. I'm here to tell you this morning, amen, we need to make up our mind that we are going to serve the Lord. Amen, we need to make up our mind, come hell, come high water, I'm not going to be wishy-washy. I'm not going to be wishy in and washy out. I'm not going to be in a while and out a while. I'm going to get in and I'm going to serve God, because that's what's right. Amen, 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 amen. How long will you halt between two opinions? Amen, he said, either the Lord Jehovah is God or Baal is God, but let's make up our mind and let's serve whoever we're going to serve with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our might. How many of you know that is the first and great commandment? God doesn't want us half in and half out. He wants us completely committed and completely dedicated. He said, I want you to love me with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. That's what I want out of you most. Elijah says to them, and you can read this little story here in chapter 18. Elijah says to them, gather the people together. Amen. Gather the people together. And he says, you get all of the prophets of Baal, 450. And the prophets of the grove, another 400. And you get all of them together and you bring them to Mount Carmel. And I will show up all by myself. How many of you know he was outnumbered? Hello? He says, you meet me at Mount Carmel. And he said, we'll have what I call the Bible showdown. He says, you take a bullock or an animal, a steer, an ox. You take one and I'll take one. And you dress yours, you 850, you dress your animal and put it on the wood and put it on your altar to your God, but don't put any fire under it. And then you call upon the name of your Lord. And if your God answers with fire, then we'll serve him. And he said, I'll take my bullock and I'll cut it in pieces and lay it upon the wood. And I'll prepare the sacrifice and lay the animal upon the sacrifice. And he said, and then I'll call upon the name of Jehovah. And the God that answers with fire, we'll let him be God in Israel. And the people said, that sounds like a winner. That sounds good to me. And so the Bible tells us, and you can read it, amen, that the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove, they took their bullock and they cut it in pieces and laid it upon the wood and they put it up on the altar of sacrifice. And the Bible said from morning until noon, they called upon the name of Baal. They called upon the name of their false gods. But the Bible says there was no fire and there was no one that answered and there was no one that heard their cry. At about noon, Elijah started rubbing it in. He said, hey, maybe you need to holler a little louder. Maybe your God is talking and you need to interrupt him. Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's asleep and you need to wake him. You need to holler a little bit louder and call on your God. And the Bible said that they begin to cut themselves with lances. They begin to cut their flesh and blood began to run out. They threw themselves upon the altar and called upon the names of their God. But there was no fire and nobody that answered. No one heard. The priests had prayer, but they had no power. They had fervor, but there was no fire. They had an altar, but there was no living God. The Bible tells us in Psalms 135 and verse number 15 through verse number 17, the Bible says, "And the idols of the heathen are silver and gold, and the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot hear. They have ears, but they cannot hear. And they have the mouth, but they have no breath in them." In other words, there's no life in them. Amen. But I'm going to tell you something. There is power, there is life, and there is breath in God Jehovah. And when Elijah got ready to call on the name of the Lord, something incredible happened. Amen. How many of you know the Bible, amen, says that Elijah had an opportunity here, amen, to bring all of Israel back to God. And the prophets of Baal threw themselves upon their altar and called upon their gods, but there was none that heard. There was none that answered. There was none that responded. And I'm telling you right now, when Elijah started mocking them, I believe the people had to stop and consider that actions speak louder than words. The lack of fire and the lack of response had to speak volumes to the people. It was a futile exercise in religion, and yet nothing happened. How many of you know actions indeed speak louder than words? I read a little funny that illustrates actions speaking louder than words. I read it a couple of weeks ago, and when I was preparing this message, it kind of come back to my heart. But it illustrates the power of our actions. There was a young man, a young American man, who was an engineer that was offered a job in Ireland. The pay was incredible. It was to be a 2-year assignment. And he had a lifelong girlfriend that he desired to marry. And so with her consent and with her agreement, he decided that he would take the position in Ireland. And that he would be over there for 2 years and he would make enough income for them when he returned to buy a house. They could finally get married and they would just live happily ever after. And so the little story goes that he leaves for Ireland and they communed back and forth. They wrote letters to one another weekly. Months went by. And the young lady in Tennessee decided to write and share her real feelings. And she wrote to her young beau over there in Ireland. And she said, "I fear that you are being unfaithful to me with all of the beautiful women in Ireland at your disposal and being so far away from home. I fear that you are being unfaithful to me." And he wrote back to his girl and he said, "Honey, I have to admit there are times that I am tempted. However, I do not give in to that temptation because I am absolutely 100% yours. I'm committed to you. I'm faithful to you. And I see those other pretty girls and I just think of you." The next week he received a letter in the mail, and inside the little letter or inside the package was a letter and a harmonica. And she said, "I'm thinking of you and I'm sending you this harmonica because I want you to have something to do with your evenings, amen, while you are away. And you can practice the harmonica and think of me, amen, and take your mind off of all of those beautiful women in Ireland." He wrote back to her and said, "Thank you, honey. The days are counting down on the calendar, and I thank you for the harmonica, and I think of you always. I play it every night and think of you." The day finally arrived when he flew back in from Ireland. He landed in Tennessee. And he steps off of the plane. He can see his lovely woman just the other side of a crowd of people. And he starts to rush toward her and make his way toward her so that he can greet her and hug her. And all of a sudden she says, "Hey, yo!" Before there's any kissing and before there's any hugging, Billy Bob, I want to hear you play the harmonica. I said, actions speak louder than words. How many of you know if he didn't know how to play a harmonica, he was in a world of trouble? Amen. I'm telling you here, the prophets of Baal had cut themselves and gnashed themselves and fell upon the altar and called upon the name of their God, and nothing happened. The people were waiting to hear the harmonica play. They were willing to see somebody step up to the plate and start a fire under the sacrifice, and nothing happened. And the Bible said that about the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah says to the people, "Come here, gather around here." And the Bible said that he took 12 stones and he rebuilt the altar of Jehovah. Hey, I'm telling you, sometimes I think we need to do a little altar building in our own heart. Amen. Start a new fire in our own spirit. He rebuilds the altar of the Lord, and he lays the wood upon the rock and upon the altar, and he cuts the bullock and lays the sacrifice upon the wood. And then he turns and he says to those that were with him, after he digs a trench around about the sacrifice, he says, "Now I want you to take, and I want you to take 4 barrels, and I want you to fill them with water and dump it right on top of the sacrifice. I want to moisten it up a little bit, because there's about to be a sauna in here." And he says, "Do it a second time." And they filled up 4 barrels and put it on top of the sacrifice the second time. He said, "Do it a third time." And the Bible says there was so much water that it ran through the sacrifice, it ran through the wood, it ran through the rocks, and it filled up the trench around about the sacrifice. It was soaked with water. How many of you think that would be a disadvantage? Elijah looks toward heaven and he says, "Lord God, Jehovah, that these may know that you are God in Israel, let fire fall from heaven." And the Bible said when Elijah finished praying that fire came down out of heaven and it landed upon the sacrifice. And it consumed not only the sacrifice, but it consumed the wood and it consumed the rocks. Now, how many of you know it's got to be a hot fire for a bunch of rocks to crumble? It consumed the sacrifice. It consumed the wood. It consumed the rocks, and it licked up all of the water, amen, that was in the trench. And the Bible said that it literally licked up the dust around the sacrifice, and there was nothing left. And the people, when they saw it, they fell on their face and said, "God, he is the Lord God." Amen. There is none other beside him. There is none other beside him. When the people saw it, they were unified. Amen. When they saw the fire fall, amen, or when the fire fell, they became unified. They received the Lord. They recognized that he was God in Israel. When the fire fell, amen, the confusion cleared up. When the fire fell, their compromise turned back into commitment. And when the fire fell, their corruption turned into repentance. Amen. You know what my prayer for us this morning is, oh God, let the Holy Ghost fire from heaven fall upon our hearts. Let it fall within our spirits, and let it fall in our lives to the point, amen, where our corruption turns unto repentance, and our compromise turns unto commitment, and our confusion clears up, and the fire of God burn brightly in our spirit and in our heart once again. Hallelujah. Amen. They were a unified people. I'm going to tell you, when the fire falls, people will get unified. When the fire of the Holy Spirit falls in the church house, the body of Christ will become unified. Hello? Amen. There won't be time for any rock throwing or stone throwing. There won't be any time for nitpicking. There won't be any time, amen, for backbiting. There won't be any time for fault finding. I said we need the fire of God to fall in our spirit and in our heart. When the fire falls, our doubts and our confusion will clear up, and suddenly our double-minded ways will become single in focus and single in vision and single in purpose. We need the fire to fall in our hearts. Hey, when the fire falls in our spirit, our cold in different ways will begin to warm up, will begin to heat up and begin to burn up, amen, for the things of God and for the work of God. Oh God, start a fire in me. Hallelujah. When the fire falls, amen, it'll drive us to our knees and cause us to repent of our unrighteous ways. We need the fire of the Holy Spirit. Oh God, let the fire of the Holy Ghost fall in our hearts. How many of you know fire will change the landscape? Fire will change the landscape of our heart as well. Fire of the Holy Spirit will cause us to be changed. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah stands in the presence of God, in the very throne room of God. He sees the cherubim and the seraphim, amen, standing before the throne, and the wings of the cherubim and seraphim. And he sees the things going on. He hears the voice of God. And the Bible said that the pillars of the temple shook when God spoke. Amen. He was in the cloud of glory. He was in the very presence of God. And he said to himself, woe is me, I am unclean, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And the Bible says that one of the cherubims, or one of the seraphims, took a coal from off of the altar with the tongs from off of the altar. And he flies to Isaiah with that hot burning coal in the tongs, and he touches his lips. Amen. And Isaiah was completely changed in a minute. Amen. He says, woe is me, for I am unclean. Amen. And my lips are unclean. And when that fire from off of the altar touched his lips, amen, God said, now you're clean. Amen. Now you're clean. Your lips have been made clean from the coal from off of the altar. Oh, God, give us a coal from off of the altar this morning that causes us to burn passionately, zealously, fervently for the things of God. Amen. Oh, God, give us a coal from off of the altar that will change our heart, change our way, and change the landscape of our spirit and cause us, amen, to burn fervently for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We need the fire of God. We need the fire of God. Amen. We need the fire of God's spirit. Amen. It is the spirit that breaks every yoke of bondage. It is the spirit that sets the captives free. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to live a godly life. Somebody said, oh, preacher, I just can't live it like I ought to. You know why? None of us can. Because it's not in us to live it. But if we open our heart and allow the Spirit of the living God to come into our hearts, and allow Christ to move in fully in his power and in Holy Ghost fire. Amen. That fire transforms. That fire convicts. That fire changes. That fire purges. That fire purifies. And then it's no longer our effort. It becomes effortless because now he resides on the inside. And now he lives in us and through us. Amen. We need the fire of the Holy Spirit. When the fire fell that day, the people's hearts were changed. When the fire fell that day, They reestablished their commitment to God. When the fire fell that day, they fervently made a commitment to the Lord. They zealously acted upon it. Because if you finish reading that chapter, the Bible said that they took the 450 prophets of Baal, and they took the 400 prophets of the groves, and they hauled those false prophets down by the riverside, and they slew every one of them. Cut ties with the enemy. Cut ties with the devil. Hello? Maybe some of you here this morning got some enemies you need to slay and put to rest in your life. I'm telling you, when you get a touch of the fire of the Spirit of God will enable you. The Spirit of God will empower you. The Spirit of God will cause you to burn brightly and have the desire to walk uprightly before the Lord. Every head bowed and every eye closed, please. If the musicians will come back to the front. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let me ask you this morning, have you allowed the fire to go out in your spirit? Have you allowed the fire of the Spirit of God that once burned brightly in your heart to flicker and become a dying ember? And then you need a touch of fire. You need to stoke the fire. You need to let the Holy Spirit stoke the fire in your spirit. Stir the flame. Call upon the name of the Lord today. And let God begin to set a new fire down in your heart. I don't know your heart. I don't know what's in your spirit this morning. But I do know that God knows. And I know that God is one thing. He's willing to put another log on the fire. He's willing to put another log on your fire this morning. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, I pray that you take the message that you've laid upon my heart. I pray, Lord, that you will cause it to speak to hearts this morning. Cause individuals, I pray, Lord, to respond to you. Let a new fire begin to burn in their spirit, begin to burn in their heart. Lord, if we have allowed that burning ember of the Holy Spirit to flicker low in our life, maybe even come to the place where it's just a bed of embers. I pray, Heavenly Father, this morning that you will stir that fire in our spirit. Let us burn brightly once again. In Jesus' name, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. How many of you here in this place would be willing to say, Pastor Gary, I needed to hear the message that you preached this morning? Amen. Yes, 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 yes. Pastor Gary, I needed to hear the word because I need to stoke the fire in my heart this morning. Anybody else? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Hands all over the building this morning. Amen, amen. I encourage you this morning to call upon the name of the Lord. And before you leave the house, reach out to him. Open up the doors of your heart's furnace. Open up the doors of your wood stove. And let the Lord reach in and let him put another log on your fire. Let him put another log on your spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Stand to your feet all over the building, please. Amen, 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 amen. Lift up your hands, those of you that lifted your hands, and all over the church this morning.